Believers are to be servants of all. Do you need some inspiration? Pastor Ray Bentley says, look to Christ himself.
Jesus is God, and yet he is willing to be your servant. If anybody could have used their position to demand to be served, it was Jesus. But instead, he said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Sir Wilfrid Grenfell was a doctor, an Oxford-educated medical missionary in Canada in the 19th century. He said, the service we render others is the rent we pay for our room here on earth. And today, Pastor Ray shows us it's the very key to greatness in heaven and fulfillment here on earth.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And Paul, the theme of Philippians is joy. His circumstances are he's in prison. His inner experience is heaven. And I want to say to you, as my brothers and sisters, there are some Christians who give up at a certain point. Okay, I've heard the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I've asked him into my life. And I have the hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But life is tough. It's hard. It's painful. There's so many disappointments. And I've kind of given up, you know, ever really being happy or joyful here. I'm just kind of biding my time, doing the best that I can, going, as it were, through the motions. And then one day I'll die. Then I'll go to heaven. Then I will be filled with the joy of the Lord. Don't buy into that lie. It's not true. That's not God's will for you. Surely that's going to happen when you get to heaven. But the good news is that even now, in the midst of the craziness and the chaos of the human experience, let's say, it is possible, it's not only possible, but it is the normal Christian life to now, right now, begin experiencing heaven inside of your soul, heaven in your heart, just like the Apostle Paul. So look with me in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul says, if you have any bit of that, and of course, what he's saying is you should be experiencing all of those things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, Paul had discovered the secret to joy. And he discovered it when he got from the moment he got saved on the road to Damascus. Before that, he was a rabbi. He was, Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi, very devout, very religious, very observant. And I think if you were to ask Paul, he would also add, and very miserable inside. It's not easy living by your own strength or in your own power or your own righteousness. And when you're trying so hard to be good and you see so many other people sloughing off, it can tend to make you a little angry, a little critical, a little judgmental. What's wrong with people? You ought to be like this, you know. And I think that was a little bit of Paul's deal. He didn't have joy, though. So he's being very religious, and I think it is then possible to be very religious and yet inside have no joy. Until the day that he was on the road to Damascus and he got knocked down to the ground by the glorious, loving, healing presence of Jesus. And from that moment, joy shone upon his soul. Jesus shined upon him and within him, and there was an experience, there was the beginning of a relationship. And Paul was never the same. And joy became the theme of his life. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Okay, these are the new attitudes that we're to have within God's family. Don't be selfish anymore or conceited, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than or before himself or herself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And what Paul is saying here is, within the family, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That is the secret to true joy. The world says, try to get as many people as you can to serve you, and then you'll be happy. The kingdom of heaven says, wrong. That's a lonely path. You know, and the path that you want to go on is the one that says, no, I want to be a servant to others. And that is the true path to real joy. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. Let's read this scripture out loud together. And this is, by the way, the disciples on the road with Jesus, and they are coming to his headquarters in Capernaum. Let's read it out loud out of the NIV. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And it's amazing that these guys, this is not the picture of saints that you would imagine. You would imagine that they were all walking kind of with their eyes closed, meditating and just being led by the Spirit lovingly. No, they're saying, oh, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. I'm going to be greater in the kingdom. No, you're not Peter. I'm going to be greater. Jesus loves me more. I'm John. I'm the beloved disciple. So back and forth they're arguing. And finally Jesus gets, you know, to the house there and Capernaum says, what were you guys arguing about? How embarrassing is that? We're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So finally Jesus says, look, sit down. Let me tell you guys something. The greatest is not the one who says I'm the greatest. The first shall be last. And the greatest is really the servant of all. Let nothing be done through strife. Don't strive. Don't be, you know, conceited. Those are wrong motivations for serving God. Don't be selfish. Prefer others above yourself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, how do we do that? Paul now in verses 5 through 8 gives us the example, and the example is none other than Jesus. Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You could replace the word mind with attitude. Let this attitude about life be your attitude about life. Let this way of thinking be your way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which makes us ask the question, what are my attitudes toward other people? What are my attitudes toward even myself? What is it? And do I see myself as privileged as the servant of the Lord? And the only way that that has meaning is for you to first of all know that you are his beloved son or daughter. You are greatly beloved of him. And live that way. Because only then can you be then the servant of others. Because everything you need. See, the world says that you're, yeah, of course, we're all lonely and we're broken inside. And so you need to learn how to get what you want from other people. Take this from them, take this from him and that from her. And, you know, fill that hole up as best you can. No, that's not a, it can work for a while, but it always crashes and burns. And then you're twice as empty as you were before. And you lose heart because you know that doesn't work. Now what do I do? Well, you come to the Lord and the Lord says, let me satisfy you. Let me fill you. Let me love you. Let me be intimate with you in personal relationship. And he fills us completely and wholly. When I am filled and when I know that I am beloved of the Lord, then I am free to be like Jesus and to become the servant of all. It is a truth that I am the beloved of the Lord. If it's not down here, but it's only up here, then right now, pray and say, dear Father in heaven, I know that but I don't experience it. I haven't yet, it hasn't come down into my heart. Please help me. Help that to be my identity. Help me to see myself as you see me. And he will. He loves to answer that prayer. That's the desire of his heart, is to let you, and I'll tell you, you will be changed when you start to see yourself as your Father in heaven sees you. So then once you know that, then you want to become the servant and within the body of Christ. But you know, sometimes people come and they haven't had that experience and they don't know that, and they come into the church with their worldly attitude and say something to their friends like this: do you know what the church had the nerve to ask me to do? I came and told them I wanted to serve the Lord. And they said, well, they offered me a broom and said, hey, we need somebody to help sweep the sidewalks. Imagine that. I hire people to sweep my sidewalks. I don't need to sweep sidewalks. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know how much money I contribute? Don't they know what a waste of my talents it would be to be sweeping sidewalks? And what they're really saying is, that job is beneath me. Let somebody else who's a servant do that. But of course, you see, that's exactly the whole point. It doesn't matter who you are out in the world, or your name, or your title, or your position, or how powerful or famous, or how much money that you have. The beautiful thing about heaven is that the ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. Nobody's better than, bigger than, more important than, or even for that matter, more famous than, or more loved than. You are all equally. It's just like having children. I love each one of them, and I can't say that I love one more than the other. I love them all differently because they're all different. And each one brings a special joy to my life, and I don't want any of them to replace another. I want them all. And that's how God feels about his family and his children. So again, Philippians 2, 5, and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, Jesus, here Paul is saying, is God. God, and here's a mystery, and I don't know how to explain it. I really don't. But all the attributes of deity are ascribed, obviously, to God the Father. Aha. But all the attributes of deity are also ascribed to the Son. And all the attributes of deity are also given to the Holy Spirit. And yet there is one God. Not three, one God in three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus didn't have to grasp at equality with God, which is interesting because there was somebody who did grasp at being equal with God, and his name is Lucifer. He was an angel who said, I want to be God. I want to be like God. And he grasped for it, and he lost it, and he left it. How interesting that Jesus, who actually is equal with God, did not think of it as a thing to be grasped, was willing to take the plunge from his place of privilege and equality in the highest heights of heaven and come down here to the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, what is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, family, guys, Jesus is God. Jesus is equal with God. And yet he is willing to be your servant. One of the scenes that touches me every time I think about it is after the whole ordeal of the crucifixion and the beating and the burial and then the resurrection, and the disciples are so lost, so confused, Peter says, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go back to the only thing I know. I'm going back to fishing. So there's the disciples, and there they are, back to what they had been doing 3.5 years earlier before they had met Jesus. And again, it's so humorous to me, these professional fishermen, once again, fishing all night and catching nothing. They were the worst fishermen. Every time you read about them in the Gospels, they never caught anything. Then early in the morning, kind of mist, you know, where if you've been to a big sea or a lake where it's misty and you kind of can't tell between the horizon and the water, but there's a boat out there, and a voice calls from the shore, "Hey, guys, did you catch anything?" Now, the last thing that a fisherman wants to be asked when he's fished all night long and he hasn't caught anything is, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." The voice out of the mist says, "Well, then cast your nets on the other side of the boat." So they look at one another. This had happened 3 years earlier, you know, the first time they met Jesus. So they pull up the nets. And again, the boats are not a lot wider than this pulpit. They pull their nets up over here. They walk over here and drop them. And it's like the fish of the entire sea go into the nets. Peter turns to John. He goes, he knew immediately, this has happened before. It's the Lord. And so John says that to Peter. Peter, you know, gets into the water. He just swims passionately because the last time he'd seen Jesus, he had denied him 3 times. Gets to the shore, dripping wet, trembling, shaking, and he comes up. And the whole scene where Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he gives him 3 opportunities to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." As he had denied him 3 times, 3 times he let him say, "Yes, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." But the other incidental aspect of that little story is Jesus has made breakfast. Read it. He made breakfast. And he served them. He is God, he is King, he is Messiah, he is Lord. He has just conquered death. He has just destroyed the works of the devil. And he is cooking some fish, making some bread, having a meal with his beloved brothers and disciples. Do you realize what that says about our Father in heaven? What it says about Jesus, our Savior? What's important to him? What he likes, what he wants, what kind of relationship he wants with you, how close he wants to be with you, how much he wants you to be then like him. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And I'll tell you what, you know, if anybody could say, "Hey, don't you people know who I am? Why are you treating me this way? I came from heaven. I made you. Watch this." If anybody could have used their position to demand to be served, it was Jesus. But instead, here's what he said. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to give to you. I came to give you what you can't give yourself. I came to love you. I came to feed you. I came to heal you. I came to make you whole." Don't they know how important I am? He never said that. He never forced anyone to follow him, never forced anyone to believe in him, never forced anyone to have a relationship with him, but it broke his heart every time someone turned and walked away. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," and we'll close with verses 7 and 8, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus manifested his greatness by taking steps downward. So now we see the steps downward as he emptied himself, starting with God, starting being equal with God, and yet he emptied himself. And he came in the form of a servant. And he was made like men, and he humbled himself. He is God, and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. So from glory and equality with God, How far down was it to that cruel Roman cross where he was surrounded by crowds who mocked him, who despised him, who jeered at him, who were angry with him, despised and rejected of men? What a tremendous downward step. I mean, from the highest height down to the lowest death on a cross surrounded by murderers. That's the kind of God that you serve, and that's the kind of God who created you. He is one who is willing to humble himself, to be a servant, for your sake, to love you, to minister to you, and to save you. And then once you are saved, he says, now that you are going to heaven, I want you to start acting like me. Try. You'll struggle. Yes, it won't be easy. It certainly will be counterintuitive. It won't be natural to you because it's divine, it's heavenly. But try. You'll fail. You won't do it quite right, but you'll learn. And once you begin by faith to follow in his footsteps and learn to become a servant and a conduit of his love to others, you will be transformed. And something will happen on the inside of you that you've wanted to happen your whole life. Just like C.S. Lewis, who was a wounded boy, who said, how could a God of love have allowed my mother to die when I was so young and vulnerable? He found out the healer of the wound. And he came into a family of many brothers and sisters. He came into a relationship with a father. He began to write about, late in life, this man who was an avowed atheist did a 180, just like the Apostle Paul, and he became a servant to the body of Christ, writing these amazing stories that have these metaphors, basically of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with this big old lion who is in this fantasy world with little children, who's called Aslan, a picture of Jesus, who comes, lays down his life, breaks the spell and the curse of winter, and brings eternal spring. And that's the gospel. It's better than a fairy tale, it's true. Every fairy tale that's ever been written has borrowed and copied the real story. And the real story is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight from our main text in Philippians today and some inspiration from the life of C.S. Lewis. Glad you've joined us here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Taking the Plunge into Joy. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, Taking the Plunge into Joy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.